Second chapel for this spring semester. Thank you, Bill Pakowski, for that call to worship, and Bill will sing again in a moment. President Patterson is unable to be here today, as you are aware from yesterday's announcement. He is in the meeting in Nashville of the Southern Baptist Interagency Council, which is the leaders of the various agencies of our convention, sorting out, hopefully, budget matters and other things, and you'll be praying for him as he is coming home late tonight, as I understand it. As I said, Bill will be singing in a moment, leading our singing. Laura Abernathy is playing for us at the piano today. And in just a moment, Dr. Paul Carlisle will come, and who teaches pastoral care, will come and lead us in our opening prayer. Our speaker for today, who will come to preach, is Dr. Gerald Cohen. Dr. Cohen is teaching pastoral leadership and also working with our formation and ministry office to try to help you find a place of service when you graduate, or hopefully before, as a student minister of whatever your calling is. Dr. Cohen has served as a professor of Greek and New Testament at Criswell College for 12 years before coming to Southeastern. He has his seminary training from New Orleans Seminary. He has been married for 29 years and has two daughters and a granddaughter. His wife's name is Mary. Dr. Cohen has two books that are currently in print, Sermon Starters from the Greek New Testament and Word Studies, Salvation Word Studies in the Greek New Testament. And another good reason why for all of us that studying that Greek may be worth it, otherwise you probably couldn't read Dr. Cohen's books, since they're both from the Greek New Testament. We appreciate Gerald very much, rejoice in his being here with us, and look forward to the message God wants to bring through him today as we worship together. Now let's pray together, and we'll ask Dr. Carlisle to lead us in prayer, and after that our hymn, and we'll move through the service.
Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege of being called those that were snatched away from hell and a life that was so inconsistent with what you wanted us to be. And Father, thank you now for being the master shepherd. Oh, Father, for your long suffering and your patience toward us as we stumble and fumble around trying so many times to hear you and not. Now give us wisdom, Father. Oh, may our hearts be stirred today, Lord, as we attempt to be dependent ones. Forgive us for our independence, our attempts to do it our way. Now speak to our hearts. It's in your name. Amen.
I'd like to invite you to turn in your handle to hymn number 215 as we sing
conversion experience. But anybody can see that a pound of meat should be affected by a quarter pound of salt. And we are apparently not affecting this society very much for good. Now, there was an old Methodist evangelist named Sam Jones who used to have what he called quitting meetings. And he would invite people to come down and tell what they were going to quit. One man one night came down and said, "I've been drinking. I'm going to quit." Another man came down and said, "I've been beating my kids. I'm going to quit." Woman came down and said, "I ain't been doing nothing. I'm going to quit." And I think that's the problem with a lot of Christians. They hadn't been doing a blooming thing for God. Now let's look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. I call this sermon my shotgun sermon, because before we're through, everybody in here will probably get hit somewhere, including me. Beginning in verse 16 of Galatians 5, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Now the Bible says in verse 16, that we are to walk in the Spirit. That means to live your life under the direction and control of the Holy Spirit. As you go about your walk day by day, you're to be under the control of the Spirit of God. Now it says if you'll do that, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I remember when I first committed my life to Christ, I was about 15 years old. And not being a great theologian at that age, I began to think that, you know, I know there are things in my life that are not pleasing to God. So I began to examine myself, and I noticed some things, and I would work on one thing at a time. And I would concentrate on that, and, you know, I'd get pretty good at that one, and then I'd concentrate on something else. The problem was when I'd concentrate on something else, I'd forget about the first one. And it was sort of like working on a piston engine. When you push one piston down, another one pops up. You know, you can't get them all down at one time. Otherwise, you got bad problems with that engine. Now, you see, that's the way it is in your life. If you try to live your life by not doing things, you'll never succeed in the Christian life. Because there are more things than you can concentrate on, and that's not the purpose anyway. The Christian life is not negative, it's positive. You don't live it by not doing things, you live it by doing one thing, and that is walking by means of the Spirit of God. And the reason is that the flesh is at war with the Spirit. And the Bible says when you walk in the Spirit, it is impossible for you to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In fact, here you have a subjunctive of emphatic negation. Are y'all impressed by that? A double negative. In English it's incorrect, but in Greek it's perfectly all right. And what it means is if you're walking in the Spirit, you can by no means fulfill the lust of the flesh at the same time. You have to stop walking in the Spirit in order to sin. You cannot do both at the same time. There are a lot of people trying, you know, but it doesn't work. Now it says that these two are at war with each other. D.L. Moody said one time that when he got converted, he thought that all his problems would be over. The victory was won. The problem was he found out that conversion was only like enlisting in the army. The battle had just started. And you see, that's true because there is a war going on inside of you if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, then you don't have that problem. But if you're a believer, there's a war between the flesh that wants to do evil and the Spirit that wants to do good. And you say, well, which one wins? Well, I heard about an old Indian that had two hunting dogs. They were about the same size. And somebody said, do they fight? He said, all the time. He said, which one wins? He said, whichever one I say sick them to. And you know, that's the way it is in your life. Whichever one you say sick them to usually wins. And you can put it another way, whichever one you feed the most. You see, what do you have to do to feed the Spirit? Well, you need to read the Word of God and meditate on it every day. You need to pray. You need to practice the things of God. Exercise unto godliness. What do you need to do to feed the flesh? You don't need to do a thing. You just sit there, you know, and you'll vegetate spiritually. But you know, a lot of people are doing worse than that. They are feeding themselves on the corruption of this world. You know, it used to be that Christians didn't even go to movies. Now, they not only go, but they go to a lot of them they shouldn't go to. And you'll ask them, you say, well, how was this movie? Was it any good? And they say, well, it wasn't all bad. You ever said that? You just indicted yourself. It wasn't all bad. There were a few good things in it. Well, my pastor used to say when I was a teenager, you know, sometimes you can go out in the garbage and find a good piece of bread, but who wants to eat out of a garbage can? The problem with most Christians today is spiritually they're eating from the garbage can of the world. And they're putting into their mind all the filth and the immorality of the world, and they're not doing it, but they're constantly thinking about it and putting it into their mind, and they wonder why they're not spiritual. Because they've been feeding the flesh. Now the Bible says that these two natures are at war with one another. The Spirit suppresses the flesh. So that's why when you allow the Spirit to control your life, the Spirit will suppress those desires in your life. You don't have to. He will. On the other hand, when you surrender to the desires of the flesh, then the flesh will squash, it will suppress the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you'll become a worldly, fleshly thinking individual. And we got plenty of those already. Now, you know, there's another problem here. How do you know? How can you tell when somebody is walking in the Spirit when they're walking in the flesh? This was brought home to me not long ago. Some time ago, I was involved in a controversy in the church where I was. You can't avoid those sometimes. And I was sitting in my office one day, and a deacon called me on the phone. And he began to talk about the problem. And he said, "Well, what do you think the problem is?" Well, I got pretty specific with him. I said, "I think the problem is that some of the brethren are being very ungodly in their behavior." Well, he got offended. He said, "Well, I'll have you know I've known these men all my life, and they're just as spiritual as you are." Well, how do you defend yourself on how spiritual you are? You know, that's rather difficult. I was hoping I wasn't as bad off as those guys, but anyway, I said, "Well, brother," I said, "you may be right. I know I'm not as spiritual as I need to be. But the way you tell whether a person's spiritual or not by how high he jumps, how excited he gets, but whether he has the fruit of the Spirit in his life." And I began to recount some of the things that these brethren had done. I said, "Does that sound like the Spirit of God to you?" Well, before I got through, you know, he kind of got quiet. Now, you see, you and I don't decide what spiritual is. We don't decide what godly is. We don't decide what moral is. God decides that, and you have to look in God's Word to find it. The standard is not something you have a referendum on and you vote and decide whether it's all right. If the whole world decides something's all right and God says it's wrong, it's still wrong. All right, now, here's a list, Paul says. The works of the flesh, verse 19, are evident. They're clear. The problem is that sometimes our consciences get seared and we can't tell right from wrong anymore. And so we have to come back to God's Word to find out what the standard is. Now, he says, they're clear, and he gives four categories. And I want us to look at those categories of flesh just to find out if there's not some in our hearts today that we need to root out. Now, he says, first of all, there are the things pertaining to sex. You see, because you say, "Well, why does he start out with that? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. All those things relate to that." The reason is because that's the number one problem in those days, and it's the number one problem today. There's adultery. That's illicit sex between people who are married but not married to each other. And then there's fornication. Now, the word fornication is a general word. It has to do with any kind of sexual immorality. But when it's used in contrast to the word adultery, it refers primarily to premarital sex. There are a lot of folks going around, and some of them even in churches, who are saying that's all right as long as between consenting adults. God says it's sin. Then there is the problem of uncleanness. That's the lack of purity. Going crazy here. Devil made me do it. All right, where was I before I was so crudely corrupted there? All right. There's adultery, there's fornication, there's uncleanness. Uncleanness is any kind of moral impurity. And then there's the word lasciviousness. And probably that word speaks more to our generation than any other word in here. Because the word lascivious describes our society. Lasciviousness means to be without restraint in sexual matters. Now, you know, nobody has invented any new sins lately. We still have the same sins they had in the first century. We still had the same sins the last generation had. But I'll tell you, there's a difference between the time when I started out in this world, when I grew up, and now. And I'll tell you what the difference is. People don't do anything that different, but the difference is they don't get up and didn't get up and brag about it in those days. You see, people were committing adultery 30 years ago, but they didn't get on national television and talk about it. There were homosexuals 30 years ago, but they didn't get up on Phil Donahue and boast about it. They hid it. They brought it out of the closet, and some people think that's good, but the Bible says that that's an illustration of a seared conscience, that you can sin and not feel any embarrassment about it. And we become a nation that doesn't blush about anything, because everything goes. Now, you see, the point is that you and I are going to have to recognize that those things are sin, and we're going to stop having to look either with favor upon them or ignoring them. We're going to have to tell it like it is. All right, then there are other categories of sins. There's sins of false worship. There's idolatry, and there's witchcraft. Now, idolatry is the worship of anything that's less than God, anything made by men's hands. That's idolatry. They used to make idols and fall down on their hands and knees and worship them. You don't have to do that to be an idolater. You can worship money. You can worship things. You can worship people. But if you don't worship God first, that's idolatry. All right, then there is witchcraft, sorcery. And this is an interesting word. It has to do with the use of drugs in false worship. It's the word pharmakia, from which we get pharmacy. Now, you see, drugs are nothing new. They had them back in the first century. They were just different ones. They used them in worship. Some of the religions used them. There was an oracle at Delphi that I'm told by some that people used to go there to find out the will of God, and they would pay the priest there a certain sum of money, and they had a priestess that they would put in this little bucket swinging out over a volcano by a tripod. She'd breathe the vapors coming up there till she got out of her head and started mumbling, and then the priest would interpret that and tell you what the will of God was. I hope there's a better method than that, but that's how they used to do it. A few years ago, there was a man named Timothy Leary going around saying if you took LSD, it would expand your consciousness and you could know God better. He was half right. You could take LSD and expand your consciousness. The only problem, what he didn't tell you, was you couldn't get it back together again. And you didn't understand God better. Last I heard, he was in jail, where he should have been. All right, but anyway, there's another category of sins. Now, so far, we haven't been getting too close to home, I hope. But now, you see, we're going to get down to where the real action is. Sins of the attitude. Sins of personal relationships. See, that's where Christians have a problem, because you can hide those sometimes. You hide them most of the time. You hide them until you get squeezed. And then when you get squeezed, whatever's on the inside comes out, and people find out. And a lot of times you hide them until you get home and shut the door, and then you let it all hang out before your family, you see. And that's not godly either. What's that going to do for your wife and children? You see, some of us are just good at covering them up. They're there. Or what are they? Now, this is not a complete catalog. It's just a sample. Hatred. You say, well, you don't think a Christian could be filled with hatred, do you? Well, I think you can. In fact, I've run into it before. In my first pastorate, well, second pastorate, actually, when I was in seminary, I'd been at this church for 2 years. And I didn't realize some of the problems that were in the church. You know how I discovered? Because I was preaching through the Bible, and I preached a passage one day about loving your brother. And I really got fired up and waxed eloquent, and stomped all over it. And I said, you can't be right with God if you hate your brother. You ought to do what the Bible says, leave your offering there and go get reconciled. And boy, I didn't know what I was doing. I was just tearing into it. Well, the next week I went by one of the deacon's house. And usually he was very friendly. He'd always invite me in. It was a country place, and they always had a lot of food on the table and always invited you to come in. Well, this day he didn't invite me in. So I just thought, well, he's not feeling well today, so I went on down the road. Next week I came by again. Same thing. He was cold. I'd usually go into the barn, help him feed his cows while he was milking them. Well, he didn't have much to say, so I went down the road to another deacon's house, and I said, do you know what the problem with this brother is? There's something wrong. He said, yeah, I know what it is. I said, well, I wish you'd tell me. He said, well, you remember that sermon you preached a week or two ago? I said, which one? He said, one about loving your brother. I said, yeah, I remember. He said, well, he thinks that you preached that sermon about him. I said, well, I didn't even know he was guilty. What'd he do? Well, the story was that these men were cousins. And there's another cousin who had been in the mental hospital, and this fellow had been looking after his farm while he was in the hospital, and the other cousin accused him of stealing from the guy who was in the hospital. And he got righteously indignant over being falsely accused, and he had never forgiven that guy. Both of them were members of my church. One of them sat on this side, one of them sat on this side. I preached there 2 years. I didn't ever notice that they didn't speak to each other. They never went out the door at the same time, never confronted one another, and never spoke to each other. And I'll tell you what, he was never friendly to me again for bringing it up. Now let me tell you something about that. You know, he was a nice guy in a lot of ways. But nice or not, the Bible says that's sin. And if there's sin in your heart, you cannot have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That means he had been out of fellowship with God for at least 9 years. Now, I don't care what anybody's done to you or said about you, it's not worth holding a grudge and ruining your relationship with God and poisoning your family and hurting your kids to hold a grudge no matter what they've done. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Hatred, variance, that means rivalry. That means people contending with each other in the church to be somebody. In other words, one's got this position, somebody else wants it, you know. They want to be the top dog. That causes contention in the church. And then there's emulation or jealousy. The word originally meant to emulate, to be like somebody, but it came to mean to want what somebody else has. Now we know that that's wrong, you see, to desire what somebody else has. And then there's the word wrath. This word means an outburst of uncontrolled temper. Now you see, when temper gets out of control, it doesn't usually happen real easily. It's usually because something's smoldering beneath the surface already. And when you get pushed a little bit, it boils over. It spills over. And so it's a symptom of something deeper that's on the inside. See, because if all's right with God and somebody pushes, it doesn't bother you too much. But if you're already simmering and somebody turns up the heat a little bit, then you boil over. Anger. The next one is strife. That word strife comes from a root that means a self-seeking attitude. Now, when you got two people in a church that both are seeking their own good, what happens when they run together? You have conflict. They get cross with each other. See, when everybody's seeking God's will, you don't have any crossness. But when you got two people seeking their will, then you got strife. It'll sooner or later come to that. Strife. Seditions are divisions. That word means a standing apart. That means that people have disagreed to the point where they won't associate with each other. They stand apart. One group sits over here and one group sits over there. Don't have anything to do with each other. It happens in the church, brother. I've seen churches where the line down the middle, one group sat on one side, one sat on the other side. If this group voted a preacher in, this group would oppose him all the days he was there just because these guys liked him. And everybody in the whole county knew it. And the name of God was blasphemed among the lost because of that. Somebody in the community told me that wasn't a Christian, they ought to burn that place down. He was more a prophet than anybody in the church. Because he said it was an abomination to God what they were doing down there. It says, seditions, heresies, that's a word we don't like to use today. It's kind of out of date, some people say. But heresy is a division caused by heretical views. A division over opinions about what truth is. Now, heresy is when you choose to believe something that's contrary to the revealed Word of God. And it still exists, although we don't like to use the word. But when you choose to disagree with God's Word, that's heresy. And then there's one final word in here about personal relationships. And this word is the word envy. Now, envy is one of the worst of all sins. But you know what? It's the besetting sin of preachers, I've found. You say, what's the difference between envy and jealousy? Jealousy is when you want what somebody else has. Envy is when you don't want what they have, but you're sorry they've got it. And here's what we do. You see, preachers will say, well, you know, I don't want to be pastor of that big church over there with that big salary and all, but I know good and well he doesn't deserve it. He's not any more spiritual than I am. It's when you want to pull people down to your level. You see, the real spiritual attitude is when you rejoice with those that rejoice. You see, one of the hardest things there is to do is to rejoice when God's blessing somebody else and he isn't blessing you. But that's a real test of your spirituality when you're sitting there with no job and you rejoice when another guy gets called to a church. That's hard, isn't it? But maybe God needs to teach us some lessons like that, you see. Because if you're faithful to God, God's going to bless you in due time. You see, he's going to bless you according to his plan. And he wants you to be able to rejoice when he blesses other people. But that's hard. You find out where you really are when that happens. Are there one other category here? There's drunkenness. Drunkenness is of the flesh. And then there's another word related to that that's in that same category, revelings. Now, that's an interesting word. J.B. Phillips translates it wild parties and that sort of thing. Because that's what it is, a wild party. Specifically, a party where there's dancing and drinking and carousing going on. Now you say, well, Baptists wouldn't go to something like that, would they? Every day. And some of them come back, you know, maybe the boss or somebody has a party like that, and they come back patting themselves on the back. They said, I went down there, they were dancing, they were drinking, they were carousing with each other's wives, and I sat there and I didn't do any of it. Boy, I was spiritual. But all the time, you see, they didn't do it, but they were sitting there watching other people sin and they were enjoying it. They were sinning vicariously by watching other people sin. That's what people do when they watch filthy movies. That's what they do when they read filthy books. They're not doing it, but they're sinning vicariously, see, by enjoying hearing about other people's sin. The Bible says that's of the flesh, and it builds up the flesh. It will destroy you spiritually. Now the conclusion to this part, he says, of the which I tell you before, as I told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now does that mean that every time that everybody who does one of those things is going to hell? I hope not. We're all in trouble. No, fortunately, that's not what it says. The Greek text here uses a continuous tense, which means those who make a habit or a practice of doing such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who have a lifestyle of that will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, I'm glad it's God who has to judge how many times you have to do this for it to be a habit. Not me. I'm not the judge. But I'll tell you what, somebody who has an avowed lifestyle of this better watch out. Because according to the Word of God, he's in deep trouble spiritually. The ones practicing such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let's just read the last two verses. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now that's the picture. We don't have time to go into each one of those, but that's the picture of the person who's walking by the Spirit of God. Now I want to ask you a question. Which one is in control of your life right now? You see, right there where you sit, you are either under the control of the Holy Spirit or you're in the flesh. There isn't any halfway. Because the Spirit and the flesh are at war. There's no compromise. Before you walk out of here today, you can be walking in the Spirit. If there's sin in your life, if you'll confess it and ask God to forgive you and to fill you with His Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that as we examine our hearts, if there are things that we need to confess, if there are attitudes we need to get right, I pray that each one of us would do that right now. We ask you to forgive us where we fail, where we've sinned, and Lord, we ask you to fill us with your Spirit, control our lives, control our very thoughts, that we may be the people that you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we appreciate very much Dr. Cohen's message and how closely it was attached to that passage of Scripture. Pray that God will apply it to our hearts effectively for this day and the rest of this week as we walk in the Spirit. God bless you. You're dismissed.